If you've seen the title of our lesson this morning, recognize that God does give us a portion under the sun, which is in this life. It's very important for us to understand the portion that God has given us, what He's put us on this earth for, and what being in this world is not for. And we go to Genesis chapter 1, when God created all things. At each step of the way, it tells us that God saw that His creation was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10 says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters, called the seas, and God saw that it was good." In verse 12, after the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, it says that God saw that it was good. Verse 18, when God made the firmament in the heaven to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness, God saw that it was good. And then verse 21, God created the whales and the creatures of the sea and the birds, and when He finished that, He saw that it was good. Verse 25, after He created the animals, the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the creeping things, He says God saw that it was good. And He concluded it all in verse 31. "We saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good," it says. So God created everything, of course, and then when He saw what He made, He declared it to be very good. Now, a question for us to consider is, what is that good as far as the purpose of God's creation? A lot of people have the wrong idea about that, and they think the creation is good for whatever they see that it will be good for themselves. And is that what God said? Did He say all that He's made is good for any use, any purpose at all? Or does God have a design and an express purpose for all the things that He's made, and it is good for whatever that purpose is? Well, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 summarizes what the purpose of the creation is, and God is the only one that has the authority to define for us what is good. Remember when Jesus told that rich young man, "There's none good but God." And He's the only one that is able to and is the source of the definer of what is good. And in Revelation 4, verse 11, concerning the creation, He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And that word pleasure is the word for will. Literally, it's for Your will that they were and are created. So this creation is good according to God's will. Whatever God's will is for the creation, that's what it is good for. Now, for us to, or for anybody to take what God has made, to use it in a fashion or to have a purpose for it that is not according to God's will, would it then be good according to what God says? See, that would not be good then. And that's what one of the important distinctions we need to make, so that we can understand what the purpose of the creation is, what our role in it is, and then what God has put us here for. Well, when we look at the purpose of the creation to be according to God's will, well, one of the things that we can see that God's will is concerning the creation, and the first lesson from it is what? Well, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, we have a lot of psalms that will speak along these particular lines, but Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." If you will move on over to chapter 75 in verse 1 of the Psalms. "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks. For that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare." And then Psalm 97 and verse 6. I know we're going through some of these quickly, but we'll see this same particular point emphasized in these different verses. It says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." That's Psalm 97 and verse 6. And then 104, verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." And we could look at many more in the Psalms and other passages of Scripture. But one of the points that we should be able to see from those verses that we just quickly went through is that one of the reasons or one of the purposes of the creation is to show man the existence, to reveal to man the existence of the Creator. So God saw that it was good. Well, part of the will of God for concerning the creation is to use that to reveal His existence, His eternal power and Godhead to mankind. This is something that He brings out in Romans chapter 1, that the creation is the means by which God has revealed Himself to everyone. And that's why nobody has an excuse for not knowing they have a Creator and then choosing to serve Him. We all know it from what God has revealed by the creation. Verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So that shows why God is angry with mankind and this world, as certainly a rule, or the majority by far, are not glorifying God as God. They are not living for their Creator. And God is angry with man for that, because He's revealed Himself to everyone by the creation. And He says it's clearly seen. I mean, how can we open our eyes, and we really don't even have to, but with all that is there, how could we possibly consider for a moment that there's no creator of all of this? So that's one of the primary purposes of the creation, and that is to reveal God's existence, His eternal power and Godhead, His Godness, the fact that He is. And this is to be used then as a motivator for us to worship and serve Him and only Him. That's glorifying Him as God. In verse 25 here in the same chapter of Romans 1, speaking about these who do not glorify God as God, he says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The creature, that's the word for the creation. So we have the creation on the one hand, the Creator on the other hand. And here we have a choice. And literally this is, it's not more than, as our translation, the King James goes, and it's a very accurate translation, the King James Version is. However, this is one case where it's not quite at its best because it says here more than, as if it's a matter of degree. Just put the Creator more than the creation and it almost sounds like, well, that would be okay. But that's not what it's saying. Literally, it's alongside of. They're worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the Creator. That's not acceptable. We have to, by our knowledge of the fact that we have a Creator, which is revealed by the creation, we have a responsibility and a duty to worship and serve the Creator. And not just more than the creation, but at the exclusion of the creation. We can't do both, one alongside the other. We have to make a choice, which is a principle that we've seen, that we do see taught over and over again in Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. It's not Him and something else. Of course, we also know in Matthew 6, 24, He says, no man can serve two masters. We can't have the creation and the Creator as our master. It has to be a one or the other choice, like He says there in Matthew 4 and teaches in Romans 1. So there's one of the primary purposes of the creation according to God's will, why He has made it. That is to reveal His existence to man so that man would know they need to seek and serve and live for their Creator only. And we'll be judged if we don't. Now here's a question for us. Where are we in relation to that particular lesson? Is that where we are? Is that the level where we are or should be, that we're at that point where we are considering the existence of our Creator and that we should seek Him? Or is that something that really should be well in our past, that we got that lesson, we learned that lesson, and now we're continuing to seek and serve our Creator, but we need to move on from that point. In other words, does the creation, is it still something that we need to be spending our time looking at to ponder whether we have a God or not? Well, let's look at the principle in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. Of course, the answer to that should be no. But Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now that's something he says about these foundation principles. We need to learn those things. They are vital, which is why he refers to them as the principles of the doctrine of Christ and our foundation. But what does he say that once that foundation is laid, once we understand and know those things, what do we need to do? Is that where we need to stay? Do we need to stay at that point and remain there? Well, that's one thing he was rebuking in the verses right before this. These particular Christians for the fact that they were not growing as they should, that they were still babies spiritually when they should have been teachers. Well, had they progressed beyond these foundation principles? And what foundation principle even goes before these principles of the doctrine of Christ? The fact that we have a God and that we know we need to seek our Creator? I mean, that comes even before we open the pages of the Word of God to learn these foundation principles of the doctrine of Christ. From the creation itself, we know we have a God. But should we still be down at that level, or should we be ready to move on and go on to perfection? Well, there's the point there. And so for us, we don't want to be stuck at that level and at that point where we're still frolicking in the creation because we want to remind ourselves that we have a Creator. It's time for us to go beyond, or well time for us to go beyond that. Well, something else that is God's will for the creation is to use that as a provider of our physical needs. We are in this world. We are fleshly beings. So right now, while we're here in this world, as it is God's will for us to be, we have to have air to breathe. We have to have food to eat. We have to have shelter. There are physical needs that we have while we are flesh and blood and while we're here in this world. And God uses the creation to provide those things for us. Genesis chapter 1, 29 and 30. So God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so." Now later on after the flood, when we get to chapter 9, he then makes the animals available to expand the diet. But of course, that's also part of the creation. But the point is that we can see that God uses that as a means to provide us for our physical needs, which is what he does. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift comes from above." Now, the physical things that we need to live, is that provided by God? It is certainly provided by him, and he uses his creation to give us those physical needs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." I mean, what man does not need the provision by God from the creation to sustain his life or her life? Even the king at the very top is still dependent upon the field to grow and provide his food. So that's something that we all have in common. We need those physical things. But again, is this something that we are to take and use for our own purposes, that those physical provisions, or is there does God have a particular purpose even for that? Well, he's providing for our lives physically. He does that for the righteous as well as for the wicked. You may recall in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. He makes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. And he gives his rain to those who are good as well as to those who are evil. And the sun and the rain stands really as a metaphor for what? I mean, that's the provision of food. You have to have the sun and the rain to provide food. God is feeding everybody. Now, what do we do with the food that God gives us? And what do we do with those physical provisions that the Lord blesses us with? Now, what does the world use those things for? Well, we all need those things for physical strength to sustain our lives. Then how do we use that? And for what purpose? The world is using it, of course, to pursue their own pleasures and their own desires. But we, as God's children, need to recognize this is for the purpose of our bodies having the strength we need so that we can then use whatever God has given to us to serve him and fulfill his purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 makes a contrast between how certain ones misuse those physical provisions from the creation and how we should use those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Now, what would be, is he just talking about this bad news if the princes eat breakfast? Or is he talking about those that begin their pursuit after gluttony from the very beginning of the day and they're going to stay after it from that point onward? Well, that's what he's talking about. Verse 17, he says, in contrast, blessed art thou, land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So you see the two different purposes for which to use those physical things from the creation that God provides. If we're using it for our own pleasures, that's not a noble thing at all. And that's something that he says, woe to you if that's what your leaders are doing. But for us, what should be our reason for eating and drinking? Picked a fellowship dinner day to preach this one, but it's for strength. He says that we're supposed to use this for the strength of our body. Now, and then that strength is to be used in whose service? And that's for God's service. That's what it should be for. Which is why he tells us in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these physical things, he says, will be added unto us. Do we need to be like the Gentiles that he talks about in the verse right before that? Who are seeking after, they live for these things, even these necessities of life, food, drink, and clothes? Or do we need to be those who are recognizing its purpose is to provide for us our strength, then use that to seek God, his kingdom and righteousness? So there again, we see God has a good purpose for these things, but we need to use it accordingly. Also, the creation is used by God according to his will as a very good test for us, which will provide us an opportunity now to consider what the creation is not for. It's not for us to love. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, he directly commands us not to love this world and its things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there again we see the contrast between what the world does versus what we as children of God should do. We should be living not to love this world and its things, but rather to do the will of God. This world and all of these things in it will pass away. Now some people, and I've heard this, you may have as well, actually either mentally or even the way they present it verbally, if they're talking about it, will insert a word that doesn't exist there. And that's the word evil. It does not read, the love not the world, neither the evil things that are in the world. And that's the way a lot of people understand it. As long as it's not something evil, we can love the world and its things, some think. And we'll even teach that. That's not what he says. The principle that he mentions there should make that clear that that's not what he's talking about. Because these worldly things consist of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are things that pass away. Again, we were just considering these physical things that we need to live. Well, those are necessities of life. Are those things that we should seek after and love or not? Well, he says we shouldn't. Now, does this mean, or let's ask another question. Should we avoid the evil that is in the world? I mean, we know that there is evil in the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. This world is full of evil. Do we need to stay away from the evil and not love the evil and those evil things? That's certainly part of it, but it's not limited to that. But John chapter 17, 14 to 17, at least teaches that aspect of it. John 17, 14 to 17. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord's prayer for us is that we would be set apart for God, that we would be holy to him while we are in the world, that we wouldn't be of it. But part of that prayer is also that we would then be kept from the evil that is in the world so that we can be sanctified for God. So clearly we need to stay away from the evil and the wickedness that is of this world. Jesus prayed that. But is this limited to inherently evil things? No. We go again back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. It says either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. A blanket statement there, mammon being material things. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, is mammon, is it all evil? Material things, are all material things evil? I mean, he goes on to talk about those things down through verse 33 that we saw the conclusion of in verse 33, to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And all these things, he said, will be added to us. What things? Food, drink, and clothes. That's what he talks about from verses 25 to 32. Are those evil things? That's part of mammon. It's part of material things, but are they evil? Again, these are things that we have to live. But if we are seeking after those things, if we're giving our care for those things, and he says, don't take thought for, don't give your care for these things. It tells us in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We're not to be like that. We're not to be seeking after and giving our care for those things, which is why he uses the same word in Luke 8:14 about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and how it will choke certain Christians so that they bring no fruit to perfection. We don't want to be that kind. We don't want to be that thorny ground that he warns us against. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. There again, mammon. It's not inherently evil, but the love of it will be the root of all evil. So we don't want to be caught up in loving the world and the things of the world. It includes food, drink, and clothes, money, the things it buys. Whether it's evil or not, it's not here for us to love. That's not what God has given this creation for. He's given it to teach his existence, reveal that to us, to provide the things that we need so we can then serve our God. But it's not here for us to love and to seek after. That is not why that God has given the creation to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, again we see that he doesn't want us only to lay aside evil things and stay away from them or avoid those, but he says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to lay aside every weight and the sins, anything that will encumber us or hinder us from serving our God and seeking our Creator like we should. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the preacher, who was King Solomon, was inspired to record these words to instruct us. Verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So here was Solomon's desire and his effort to find out what our portion is under the sun. And he was going to find out both what our portion is not and what it is. That was what he was seeking after here, and why he gave himself in his heart to go after both the foolishness and the wisdom. So he would learn this lesson, and he did. He says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. And as we're going through this, note how many of these things are not inherently evil things, but these are the things of the world and what he was seeking after. Building houses, planting vineyards. He said, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. What kind of a life does that sound like? That sounds like the life that almost everybody out here in the world would love to have, isn't it? But Solomon had it. But what does he say about all these things? Verse 10, he says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Was there any profit, or was that his portion of all the material things that he was loving and enjoying and the pleasures that he was participating in at that time? He recognized there was nothing to that. It was all vanity. It was empty. And it was not what God had given those things for. By the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, here's what he learned from it all. Remember, he was seeking after all this to learn what was God's portion for us under the sun, what was good for the sons of men to do. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's not to love the world. It's not to love the things of the world and go after all its pleasures. It's to fear God and keep his commandments. We're not to be conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as we go back into the New Testament, notice the consistency of this message in both Old and New Testaments. But Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21 warns us about where we lay up our treasure, because that's where our heart is. And it shouldn't be here. It needs to be above. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's the difference between those teachings right there in those three verses by our Lord Jesus Christ and those words that we were reading in Ecclesiastes that God taught through Solomon? It's the same principle. There's vanity in laying up our treasure here on this earth. These things are going to be done away. But we need to lay up our treasure in heaven. We need to fear God and keep his commandments, and then we're going to be laying our treasure up in heaven, and that will be something that will be eternal. And that's what he tells us to do. So 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we can't stay away from this verse on this subject, but here he tells us plainly what to not look at and what we should be looking to. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's spelled out for us there in very plain terms, and that's what we need to follow after. Those eternal things, the unseen things. Back to Ecclesiastes, to chapter 5. These words are so strong and clear in showing us the vanity of laying up for ourselves these worldly treasures and being conformed to this world. Ecclesiastes 5:10 to 16, he says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. What person have you ever seen or heard of that reaches a point and they say, okay, that's it, that's enough. I've got enough now, I'm satisfied with all that I've accumulated materially. When people love those things and they're seeking after those things, is there a limit? Is it ever enough? No, nobody's ever satisfied with that. And that's what he points out there, verse 10. Verse 11, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What are we going to do with all that stuff other than just look at it? What are we really going to do with it? If we accumulate piles of all these material things, what can we possibly do with all of that stuff? And much of it's just something to stare at. And what profit is there in that? Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Can't sleep because he's worrying about what's going to happen to all his things. Verse 13, he says, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? If this is all we're doing, it's going to be done away, then it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There's going to be no profit to it if this is where we're laying up our treasure, if this is what we love. In Job chapter 31, we have a righteous man who feared God and eschewed evil, and he's described as being a perfect man, a complete man. And in Job chapter 31, we see the words of this great example, one of the greatest examples we have in all of God's Word. Verses 6 through 8 of Job 31, he says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out." If he had been walking after his eyes. Is that what Job was living for? Was he looking at the things that are seen, that are temporal? And he said no. And he was actually invoking a curse upon himself if that's what he were guilty of. Now, how many of us have the confidence to speak like that, that may God curse us if we are looking at these things that are seen, these temporal things? We have some growing to do, but that's why we need to look at these principles and look at these verses to encourage us, to teach us where we need to be going. And Job got there, and we can too. 26 through 28, same chapter. He says, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." Those are pretty strong words right there. Here he's talking about these physical things of the creation. Had he moved beyond the point where he'd learned that these things taught him about the existence of his Creator? He certainly had. And to continue just to stare at those things in wonderment, what was he really at risk of there? Being enticed by those things where really he was delighting in and loving and worshiping the creation. And it certainly can reach a point very rapidly where that's the focus of our attention, and we're actually guilty of iniquity against God. But he says we need to not do that, of course, and we have the example of Job there. So we need to learn the lesson and understand the purpose for these things, but not be guilty of misusing or serving the creation as God would not have us to do. Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 3 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And we sing that song, "This world is not my home." And when we look at these verses here, he's teaching us that very fact. And we need to have our affection on these things above. That's where our treasure needs to be. That's where our heart needs to be. That's where we need to be thinking. Galatians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul and his example. And Paul had a lot to give up, which he did. He forsook these things. But we see in Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross of Christ has done that for us. It has effectively crucified this world to us and us to it. That's the way it should be. If it's not, we've got a problem. But we need to make sure that crucifixion has taken place and it remains that, and remains that separation between us and this world as far as our love for it and its things. The gift of God for us to enjoy is doing good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he has created us for this purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice that we've been created for that. To fear God and keep his commandments. Well, those are the good works. He's created us to fear him and keep his commandments and do these good works and walk in these good works. And it's our portion under the sun in this life to enjoy doing that, doing the good that God gives us to do. It should give us great pleasure to obey the commandments of God and to do his will. That's something that God has given us as a gift. John chapter 15 and verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And then if we compare that with Colossians 1:10, where he tells us that we are to be walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work. Well, we recognize that we bear fruit by doing those good works, keeping the commandments of God, and then we're bringing glory to him as we bear much fruit. So the more of the will of God we do, the more commandments we keep, the more we obey him and serve him, we're bringing more glory to him. Does God give us the gift of having pleasure and taking pleasure in doing our service to him? That is certainly one of the blessings that God has given to us and our portion under the sun. Back to Ecclesiastes, to chapter 2, again, as he is beginning to show the lesson that he's learned. And we stopped at verse 11 a while ago when he noted that there was no profit under the sun of all this that he was doing with these material things and these pleasures of this life. But when we get down to verses 22 through 24, he says, "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." So then we get to verse 24. So what did he learn? He said, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink." Now, we've already seen in chapter 10 what that's about. Eating and drinking, not to enjoy and to live for and seek after the eating and drinking, but for strength. This is what we have to live. So then we gain that strength from the food and the drink that we have to do what with? It says that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Same point is made in chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13. He says, "I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor." It is the gift of God. Enjoying the good of our labor, as he puts it there also in verse 12, to rejoice and to be doing good in our lives. God has given us that as a gift. And it should be a great pleasure to us to serve him and do his will. When we've done something well for God, do we not take pleasure in that? We should. I mean, that should be something that is very enjoyable to us. If our heart is right, it will be. Ecclesiastes 5 and 18, he says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." There's our portion under the sun, doing good and enjoying doing that good for our Creator. We're going to conclude with 1 Timothy chapter 6. A while ago, we mentioned verse 10, which I think we all know well. The love of money is the root of all evil. That warning is there. Then we get to verses 17 to 19. What about those who have the material wealth? If the love of it is the root of all evil, then what should they do? He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, is that contradicting all that he's just said? I mean, going back to verse 6, where he tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain, reminding us that we brought nothing into this world and that we're going to carry nothing out, that we should be content with our food and clothes. Notice how this follows right along that those verses in Ecclesiastes that we just read. Is he contradicting that now? Of course not. Is he contradicting when the warning about loving, how the love of money is the root of all evil, and that can cause us to err from the faith and pierce ourselves through with many sorrows? Is he going to say, "Flee from these things, O man of God," in verse 11, and then say in verse 17, "Now God has given that to you richly to enjoy"? There's something very wrong with that understanding, and that's actually a gross misunderstanding of the passage. Yet some will do that. Some will take that phrase out of verse 17, "God hath given us richly all things to enjoy," and say that's what all these material things in the world are for us to enjoy. How many scriptures have we already looked at this morning that show us that's not so? Even the very context of this passage shows us that's not so. What has God given us richly? What are all these things that he's given us richly to enjoy? Not the things themselves, but he says in verse 18 that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Same message as in Ecclesiastes. He's given us the good works to do, to enjoy. And for somebody who has the means here, they have the means to do a lot of good works with what God has given to them, but that's how they should use those things. But what God has richly given us to enjoy is doing good, being rich in good works, and laying up for ourselves that good foundation for that time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. That's our portion under the sun. This morning we want to encourage anyone that is here that has not yet begun to seek and to serve their Creator to do that. If you've repented, if you've changed your mind about the way you're living and you want to now live for the Creator, the one that put you on this earth, seeing what His will is for you to live for Him and for Him only, then having repented, then you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we're encouraging you to do that this morning if that is your need. If you're a Christian, if you've been loving the world and the things of the world and need to put that away and need to come back to worshiping and serving your Creator and Him only, this is your opportunity also to make things right with your God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.